I'm glad you are here today, and you're here for one reason, aren't you? To worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to learn about Him. And we learn as we study the Word of God together. It's a privilege, it's an honor to be able to teach the Word of God and to hear the Word of God. We're in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Know the time, folks. Know the time that you're living in. Know your own life clock time. This is a lot of prophetic words that we're going to go through today. He's going to be speaking about know the time when the Christ is going to come back, but He's going to come back one of two ways for you. It's either going to be in the glorious rapture of the church where we all go together, or it's going to be your individual rapture. But folks, we're going. And Jesus is coming for you one day. Now, people look at that and go, oh, that's scary. But for the people of God, it is, oh, that is good news that He's coming for us. Yes, it is. So know the time. Please stand as we read the Word of God together. Romans 13, 11 through 14. Notice how He starts out with a command. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far off, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. This is the Word of God. Our Father, we give You thanks for this time that You've allowed us to study the inerrant, infallible Word of the living God, Your words to Your people. May we hear from You today things that You want to tell us, Lord. Holy Spirit, implant in us the things You want us to hear. And not just hear, but as always do. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The theme of Romans is the just shall live by faith. And as you know, it is broken down into six areas that we will say again, starting with sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, and so long. We're in that section called service. And if you remember, it started in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where he talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not, church, do not be conformed to this world. Do not, church, let the world squeeze you into its mold. Do not, church, start to world think instead of biblical think. And then be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is the change that happens on the inside out. Once you've been born again of the Spirit, then you're in the process of being set apart unto Christ. Sanctification is what we call it. Changing from old you to new you. Metamorpho was the word. Metamorphosis, change from the inside out. And I had the little caterpillar changing into a butterfly last time. Remember, it's a transformation that occurs. Everyone that is truly saved changes. Everyone that truly saved changes. Now, last time we talked about love, and one of our responsibilities was to love people, even the unlovable. Certainly, we are to love the brethren. Some of those are unlovable. But even the unlovable in the culture we are to love. And we're to love agape. And remember what agape is. That's the way that God loves us. And that's how we are to love other people. We can't pull this off perfectly like God does. But it's sacrificial love. It's an act of the will love. It is doing what is best for someone, not necessarily what they want. What is best for them, not necessarily what they want. World love is conditional. It's based on the wants and desires of the person that is expecting you to do whatever they want you to do and then put a label of love on it. We have to love according to God's precepts and God's ways. We discovered last week that when we obey the five commandments that are directed to humans, to people, that we are demonstrating love. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, that sort of thing. When we do those things, we are demonstrating that we love our God and love people. But remember, you cannot love people until you first fall in love with God. We have the first three commandments that are all about God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, or use the Lord's name in vain. And again, oftentimes people will associate that with a curse word, GD or JC or something like that. It's way more than that. It's misrepresenting the character of God in the world around you. As you being a believer does this, it's very displeasing to God. The world does it all the time. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And then we are told that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And Jesus gave this command, a new commandment I give you, love one another in John 13, 34 and 35. In this way, all men will know you are disciples. If you have love for one another, we must love one another. Jesus, when he was confronted by a Pharisee, they tried to trap him, saying, which is the greatest commandment? In Matthew 22, 37, and Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first, and this is the greatest commandment. You can't follow, you can't do the rest of them unless you first do that. Love God first. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. We are to love agape. A love agape. Now, in order to love agape, in order to love the Jesus way, I have to do something. It is not automatic. So if I must dwell in Christ, make my home in Christ, the word is meno, abide in Christ, that way I have a chance of pulling this off. I must live filled with the Holy Spirit, not just cruising through life on this with tippy-toe Christianity, but I have to be all in with Christ. This does not happen by wishing and hoping and promising, but happens when you spend time in the Word with the one that you say that you love. Remember, if you have a love relationship with someone, you're going to spend time with them. And if we say we love Jesus, we have to spend time with him, and we spend time in his word with him. That's how we spend time. The disciplined life is what we are to live, of being a disciple of Christ. This week, we have an admonition from our God, the Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul. Know the time. Be aware of the time that you're living in. The prophetic clock is moving, folks, and you know, since you go to this church, that we're closer and closer and closer to the end. We see things happening today that have never happened in the history of the world that demonstrate we are close to the end today. And plus, you have your own clock. You don't know where you are on this whole thing of life and death. You don't know when Jesus is coming for you. So know the times, folks. Know the times. Every believer will die either naturally or will go in the rapture. And he tells us, wake from your slumber. Do not be lulled asleep. Folks, we can be the frogs in the pot, and as the water boils up and up, we're not even realizing we're being affected, and we're being affected by this world. Be aware of where you're living and what's going on around you. Know the time, verse 11, wake up. And do this. It's a command. Knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, church. He's talking to the church here. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. When Scripture says, wake up, what is it saying to us? Be alert, church. Be alert. Don't just go through this life all numbed up by all the stuff that is coming at you and forget your God. Be on guard, church. Be ready, church. Stop being drowsy, church. Wake up and be alert. Use your time wisely. You have been given an allocation of time. This is your time. This is what we have. Our dash. Entrance date, exit date. We are to use our time wisely because we're going to be called to give an account one day before our God and how we use our time while we're here. Then he goes on to say, our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Now take a little stop right there, because I thought my salvation occurred the moment I believed. And it does. It's talking about justification. And I'll expand on that more in just a second. What I think he's talking about here is the future tense of our salvation, that is glorification. What is glorification? That, folks, is the state of perfection. Now, you might think you're perfect now, but you aren't. Just ask somebody that knows you. You are not perfect, but there will be a day when we will be perfected. That's glorification. Andy Woods says this in a talk. This is his slide. He goes through the three tenses of salvation for your review and your pleasure. We'll go through this again. Justification, the moment I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior, Jesus' righteousness was credited to me. God sees me from that point on pure, holy, and clean as he sees his Son. I'm freed from my past sins. I'm freed from the penalty of sin. Now I'm in the process of sanctification, set apart unto God, free from the power of sin because you have the Holy Spirit within you to say yes to your spirit and no to your flesh. But oh, I'm looking forward to glorification. That's the future where I'm free from the presence of sin. No, won't this just be a terrific time? No longer temptable. No longer will I be driving along and have weird, strange thoughts. Or I can be in my Bible study, as you know, and all of a sudden my mind goes off and I went, how did it get there? Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. So you've been saved. But realize this, you're saved, but you're still living in a world system that's going in the opposite direction of God. These are two different kingdoms, folks. It's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. You are in the kingdom of light, and we are to have nothing to do with the kingdom of darkness. Doesn't mean that we withdraw from the kingdom of darkness. We engage the darkness with our light, and you're going to learn in just a second, you are the light of the world. I think you already know that. We belong to Christ, which places us in opposition to this world system and this world thinking. The world system wants to lull you to sleep, so to speak, make you drowsy, make you on alert, and by all means, it wants to make you apathetic to the things of God. Why are you reading that Bible so much? Why do you go to the church so much? Why are you engaged in all this stuff? You don't need to do all that. Just come along and be with me. Wake out of sleep, folks. That is what he's saying. What does that mean? Arouse yourself. Look at the world situation around you. Look at your own country situation. Folks, this country is changing. Look at the uncertainty of your own life. Look at the change in the moral values that you have seen in your lifetime. Look at the change, folks. In my lifetime, we went from saying the Pledge of Allegiance, prayer in school, 10 commandments in school, to God out of schools. What a change. And by the way, just take a little peep at your body. That's changing. That's changing. You can take all the vitamins you want. You can take all the exercise you want. You can walk on that treadmill. Just keep walking. But guess what? Entropy's real. You are winding down. Just be honest with yourself. Look in the mirror. Look at yourself. Don't put all your eggs in this basket. This thing is deteriorating. And then look at the signs of the times. Now, we've talked about the Jews are in the land in May 14th, 1948. And we talked about Jesus saying, lest these days be cut short, no flesh would be saved alive. And we realized that couldn't apply to any time other than our time because of the advent of nuclear weapons and biological weapons and that sort of thing. But I want to share with you this aspect, and it is the explosion in technology. The explosion in technology that we have seen in the last 50 years. Listen to the prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, 4. But you, Daniel, he's talking about the end times, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end, because then it'll become germane. You'll see what I'm talking about, Daniel. You won't understand it until the time of the end. And then he makes this statement, many will run to and fro. There has never been a generation of people that has run at a more hectic pace than we are running today. We are running all over the place, a frantic life, and many people looking for the meaning of life in the midst of this franticness. And then he says this, and knowledge shall increase. Now, most Bible expositors say, well, the knowledge of the end times will increase as we're getting close to the end. I would agree. But I also think there's an explosion of knowledge that has happened in this last 50 years that is off the charts. Now, John Barnett did a talk on this. I'm going to share you some of the things that he has shared in his talk, and then I'll put a slide up here at the appropriate time. Luden will put that up, and we'll go through the finale of this. Listen to these things that he is saying. 5,000 years ago, Job cried for his words to be written on stone. 4,000 years ago, Abraham lived, and his stuff was recorded on clay tablets. 3,500 years ago, Moses wrote on scrolls from papyri. 2,000 years ago, Paul sat and a scribe wrote his words on parchment, animal skin. 1,000 years ago, China discovered paper. 500 years ago, the printing press arrived. And then 50 years ago or so, a seminal event occurred in the world. And that was computers. That was computers. Listen to this. Nothing has been the same. In 0.42 seconds, 0.24 seconds on a Google search, you have access to 19,100,000,000 pages of information that is at your fingertips in an instant. That is a knowledge explosion. Now, the next slide on his talk is this. This is some stunning stuff. Today, we sit atop a database containing what is arguably the sum total of the world's accumulated knowledge every time we sit down and browse the internet. From wooden boats and sails to MP3s, DVDs that I can watch or create on the personal computer that can also be my phone. Listen, this is amazing. Television, radio, stereo, workstation, word processor, electronic document file, movie studio, sound studio, telephone answering service, fax machine, copy machine, and printer, and a million other things. Folks, there's been a technology explosion that has never occurred in the history of the world. He goes on here, John Barnett. Our generation is unique in all human history. Never has humanity been forced to come to terms with so many issues simultaneously, issues for which we have no historical precedent to use as a guide. The explosive growth of knowledge has us reeling from what humanist writer Alvin Toffler terms future shock. It is only in this generation that last year's encyclopedia is about as useful as last month's newspaper. It has been said that the sum of human knowledge from the flood to 1850 doubled once. It doubled again following World War II, and is doubling human knowledge increases exponentially today. Folks, you are in a knowledge blast, and it's blasting you constantly. More information. Daniel was right. Knowledge shall increase, and it is. Let me share with you just a few words from Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. But you, brethren, living in the midst of this knowledge explosion, you, brethren, that know what is coming, you, brethren, are to wake up and be alert and awake. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. It's the day of the Lord coming. It's a tribulation period coming, is what he's talking to in context. That you should be asleep, for we are not in darkness nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us not be lazy as others do. Let us not be apathetic as others are. But let us watch and let us be sober. Let us watch and let us be sober. God holds us accountable for knowing the signs of the time. He will not give you a free pass. He didn't in Luke 19 give them a free pass when he said they should have known the signs of his coming. And we are to know the signs of the time. Wake up, folks. Arouse from your slumber. Plenty of scoffers are out there. And Peter actually predicted this in 2 Peter 3:3. Scoffers will come in the last days. Where is the promise of his coming? All this stuff is going on as usual. Take a hard stop. Is everything going on as usual? Look at the last 50 years. It is not going on as usual. And by the way, who do you think is going to use all this information? Who do you think is going to capitalize on AI? Who do you think is going to capitalize on the surveillance that we have now going on in our world? You know his name. He's the Antichrist. He is the one that will do this. The false prophet, the earth dwellers are going to use it to buy an Antichrist spiel. Folks, know the time, church, and wake up. Verse 12, cast off the darkness and put on the light. He's giving us a warning. Since you know the times, you are to do something. You have to do something. Church, you are to do something, not just sit there passively. You are to do something. Verse 12, the night is far spent. That means it's almost day, folks. And that daylight is when Jesus comes. That's the context here. The night is far spent. The day is at hand, Christ's return. Therefore, this is critical. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Cast off, put on. Paul is speaking with urgency here. I hope you get it in this context. He's speaking with urgency. The night is far spent, folks. It's almost dawn. It's almost light. The day is at hand. The day is right there. Now, what is Paul talking about? You know it. The rapture, the day when Christ comes for his bride. His emphasis is the time is short. Now, look at Paul saying this 2,000 years ago. There was an emphasis then for them to look, for them to watch, for them to be ready. Folks, the epoch of time that we are in and things that we see today, we are to watch, be ready, be alert. You don't know if he's going to come in the corporate rapture or he's going to come individually for you. One thing I know, he's coming. He's coming. So watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. Amos 4:12, speaking to the nation of Israel, says these words, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Prepare to meet your God, church. Prepare. Scripture is clear. Prepare. Don't be sleepy. Don't be apathetic. Don't be lulled in complacency. Don't go along to get along. Wake up, church. Those who wake up are to do something. Listen what you have to do. Cast off the darkness, the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Cast off, like you cast off a vestige of clothes. Cast it off, and then put on your clothes, the light clothes, the armor of light that you put on you. That's what he's contrasting. He's speaking to believers who have aligned themselves with the darkness. And he's telling them, the time is short. The time is short. Cast off the darkness. Cast off those things that have held you back and put on the armor of light. Cast off the works of darkness. This is a command. Something that you do. This is an imperative in the Greek. I've heard this before, but it's hard. It's really hard. It's really hard to change. I have so much that I like about this world system. Yeah, it's hard. Flesh cravings are hard. Strongholds are hard to break. That's the truth. That's the reality. But he's called you to break them. He's called you to do this. And remember this, you are the temple of who? Who lives in you? Okay, the answer to the question is Holy Spirit, okay? Well, the whole Godhead does, but for this question right now, it's the Holy Spirit. So let's do it again. You are the temple of who? The Holy Spirit. Thank you, thank you. That's right. And because you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, you are sacred space. God dwells in you. Just like when Moses went to the burning bush. Take off your shoes, Moses. This ground is sacred. Well, you are sacred space, not to have any darkness at all dwelling in you. So we have to fight against the darkness. The Holy Spirit power in you will empower you to make a spirit choice instead of a darkness flesh choice. You have this power within you. You just need to invoke that power. So what does all this mean to me? I can say no to the darkness. I can say no to the idols that have plagued me my whole life. The strongholds, you can tear them down through the power of God. I can simply say no, and I do that by putting on the armor of light. Now, verse 14, he's going to tell you what that is. That's put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The armor of light is Christ. I am going to walk in who he is. I need to know who I am. I'm going to walk in the fullness of who he is. So this is suggesting something to me. You are in a war. And it is a lifetime war. There is no end to this war until we're out. Okay? And there's everyday battles that are fought. The war is the long thing. The battles are the everyday decisions that you have to make. Am I going to walk in the darkness or am I going to walk in the light? From moment to moment, you have to make those decisions. Am I going to cave to my flesh? Am I going to say yes to my spirit? And by the way, my battle is different than your battle. We all are different. We're all put together differently. But we're all in the war. We have different battles, and we fight our battles the same way, putting on the armor of light. I might not struggle with what you struggle with, but buddy, we're all struggling with something. No one gets a free pass on this thing. Nobody. Now consider this. Jesus is called the light of the world. You're putting on the armor of light. Jesus is the light of the world in John 8:12. He says, I am the light of the world. This is one of the seven I am statements. Ego am I. I am that I am. I am God. This is one of the proof texts that Jesus claims deity. I am God. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. If you follow Jesus, the light is on. And you'll know where to turn and where to go. Jesus speaking to you today, speaking to his followers, tells you that you are lights in this darkness and you are expected to shine and displace the darkness. Every one of us. You might think you got a little flicker, a little bitsy candle. Doesn't matter. Light displaces the darkness. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 5:14-16, speaking to his followers. You are the light of the world. Talking to his disciples, by extension, us today. And then he says these words, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket to diminish its light, to take its light away. Don't do that. But you put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And then he gives this command, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What's your good works? It's your life. How are you interacting with the culture around you? What are they seeing in you? Are they seeing a blender? Or are they seeing a light? Are they seeing someone blending with the darkness? Or are they seeing a contrast with the light? You have to answer that question. So all of the yous that are following Jesus, put on the armor of light. The darkness is almost over. He's coming, folks. Armor up, impact your world, and the light always displaces the darkness. The darkness never displaces the light. The only thing you do with the light is turn it off or cover it up. But if it's exposed, it's going to displace the darkness. I have a guy with a little lantern here. It always is just an illustration. The light always displaces the darkness. The darkness can never overcome that light unless the light is turned off or that light is covered up. You are always light in the culture. And do not think your light is so itsy-bitsy that it's insignificant. Every single believer is significant in this battle, in this war. And we know the song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine till Jesus comes for me, either in the rapture, which I've been hoping for a long time, or he comes for me individually," which is kind of looking like that's the way it might be as I've gotten older and older and older. But hey, either way, I'm good because he's coming for me. And I'm saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That's my heart. So let it shine, folks. Verse 13, "Come out of the darkness. How are you walking? Know the time." Verse 13, "Let us walk properly." Notice that. Let us walk properly. There's a proper way to walk in this world, to live in this world. There's an improper way for believers to conduct themselves in this world. Very significant. "Let us walk properly as in the day I belong to Christ. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." Notice there's a plethora of battles here. These aren't the only ones. He just gives an example here. "Let us walk properly." When the Bible speaks of your walk, folks, it's referring to your life. What are people seeing in you? Do they see anything that has to do with Christ? The choices you make and the journey through your life will reflect whether you're covering up your light or letting your light shine. Let's put this all together up to this point. Know the time. Know the time. Now is the time to wake out of sleep, wake out of the slumber. The night is far spent, and folks, the day is at hand. This is a warning. Cast off the works of darkness, put on the light. And then he says this, "Let us walk properly." Let us live properly. Let your light shine so everyone can see. Middletown Bible Church divides this up into three sections: party sins, revelry, wild parties with drunkenness. Look at, if you're drunk, you cannot be alert. That's with alcohol. But if you're drunk with this world stuff, you cannot be alert. You can extrapolate from that many things than just alcohol. My light gets dimmed or even covered. No impact. No impact. Let your light shine. Then the next one is bedroom sins. Lewdness. The word is koite. Sex sins. Sexual immorality. Lust. A readiness for all pleasure, unbridled pleasure, with this caveat: no shame. No shame whatsoever. How long has it been since you've seen someone blush? How long has it been? Doesn't happen often today. Most hide their sin. They think the sin is covered up by the darkness, but God sees right through the darkness. The attitude here is, "In your face sins, I don't care. I want my pleasure, and I will have my pleasure." A culture that embraces this attitude, listen to this, this wanton type of sin, just pushing God away, say, "In your face, God," is a Romans 1, 28 and 29 situation. God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and it went on and on and on, etc. Think ancient Rome. Think ancient Greece with this pantheon of gods and the free moral life that they lived. Think of Europe today and think of America, where we have fallen in this country. We have talked about party sins. We've talked about bedroom sins. And now there are satanic sins. Strife, quarreling, arguing, contention, a contrary attitude, agree with me or else attitude. This runs deep. Listen to James 4:1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure, that war in your members, inside your being? Envying, being jealous of what someone has. When I think of envy, I think of Satan. Jealous of God, wanting to be worshipped like God, and what it cost him. Contention. What are we to do, folks? What are we to do in this world of darkness? Let us walk properly as in the day. Let your light shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I have a question for you. Only you can answer this. Only you know the answer for yourself. How are you walking? How are you walking? How are you living? Are you pretending? Are you faking? Are you blending? How are you walking? Folks, I would encourage you, know who you are in Christ. Know who you are. You're a child of the King. Be who you are and act like who you are in Christ, that the world may know that you are a Christ follower. Not a blender, a Christ follower for real. How in the world can I walk rightly in this corrupt world? That's a great question. Well, verse 14 tells us, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision. Catch that. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. No provision for the flesh. It's another command, something that we do. Now, again, at salvation, Christ has been put on us. But you are to put on Christ. This is talking about sanctification. This talks about your life being conformed to the likeness of Christ. This is the second tense of salvation, being set apart unto Christ. It's something I do through the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't do this on my own. I must yield to the Holy Spirit. I must walk in the Spirit. I must desire to be changed and different. That's what putting on Christ is. I do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember, the battle is for the mind. And you've heard this many times. He who controls the mind controls the person. Careful what you listen to. You have five senses. Be careful with your eye gate, your ear gate, your sensory. Be careful with all of it. Be guard what you allow into your mind. And remember, it's a war. It's a war. As an armored up believer, I am told to do something very significant. Don't overlook this. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Don't see how close you can get to the danger. Oh, it's right here. I want to get close as I can. I won't go over. I mean it. I really won't. Boom, you fell. You fell. When you start getting close, get ready for the belly flopper. So, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, there's no temptation that has seized you except what is common to man, all of us. But God is faithful that he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with the temptation will provide a way out. When I get the temptation to go towards my edge, my thing, I have a way out. And that means exit stage left, about face, boom, boom. Don't go near it. You know your battle. You stay away from the things that drag you to the edge and have you belly flop on your face. Only you know that, and you have the power in you to say, I am not going there. Now let me close with this thought. How do I put on Christ for real? How do I do this for real in my life? Nothing magical here, and I believe you know what must be done. It's not automatic. It takes discipline. Discipline. Now, this is what I usually get with discipline, but I don't feel like it. I don't feel like reading the Bible today. I don't feel like going to church. Join the club. That's all I can say. I'm the pastor here. I don't feel like going on Tuesday night. I don't feel like going to men's group. I don't feel like preaching today. I don't feel like getting up and studying. Forget that. That is irrelevant. It does not matter. You have your orders from your commanding officer. You know who that is? That's Jesus. He's your commanding officer. The precepts are clear. Now, how to kill the flesh? I just came up with these three things, so just think about it. You can add yours to it. First of all, and I think the most important thing, is spending time with Jesus. That's a flesh killer. Now, when I say spend time with Jesus, it can be in the Word and that sort of thing. I'll say that next. But I'm talking about having a life where Christ is central all through my day. And I do that by communing with Him all day long in prayer. We are to pray in the Spirit. We are to be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you, to pray continuously. To pray continuously. Constant communication with God. Not a little sequestered time. It's good to have your time with God. But all through the day, I'm praying, communing. Number two, spend time with God's Word, in His Word. That is a flesh killer. In the Word daily. Feed your spirit, starve your flesh. And number three, spend time with God's people. That is a flesh killer. That gives accountability. There's accountability within the body of Christ, and there's encouragement. Encouragement to go farther. You see somebody getting off, you bump up against them. Hey, how you doing? Where are you going? Are you sure you want to go down that road? That's a bad road. That's a bumpy road. That's got potholes in it. By the way, there's a sinkhole that wants to suck up your life. Don't go down that road. Accountability, encouragement. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, maybe even right now. Right now, Galatians 5:16, I say, walk in the Spirit, and watch this promise, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Did you hear that? If you walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, spend time with God, dwell in Christ, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Make it your habit to hear God speak to you. Hear Him speak to your spirit. Make it a habit. He is speaking. The Spirit of God is right here. It's inside you. He wants to commune with you. He is dialoguing with you. Listen for His still, small voice. He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us in our being. It'll always be in concert with His Word. Meditate on His Word. Chuck Swindoll speaks of four things that we can do to cultivate intimacy with the Almighty, and some other people have added to this. There's four things that he came up with. Number one is silence. The world, as you know, is loud. The world wants your attention. It is loud, screaming at you. You can hear the shrill cries of the world. And oftentimes the clamor just deafens you, so you can't hear God. Silence. Be still before Him. There is something called the Zeitgeist Spirit. And it's this spirit of the age. And I've mentioned this several times. It's the spirit or mood of a particular period in history. And I believe that America has opened the doors to false gods coming in and influencing the culture. This is the Zeitgeist Spirit of the day. The Zeitgeist Spirit screams for your attention. The Holy Spirit won't do that. The Holy Spirit will speak in a still, small voice. Gentle, calming. Listen for Him. He's speaking to you. Number two, solitude. Solitude. Easier said than done. Easier for some than others. Some people are very easy with solitude. Some people struggle with it. But we must get alone with God. A time to settle our spirit. A time to hear Him speak to us through His Word. He's speaking to you. Settle you. Refocus on Him. We get alone with God. Jesus is our example. Oftentimes He got alone with His Father, with His Abba, with His Daddy. And He spent time there with His God, with His Papa. Silence, solitude, simplicity is the next one. Folks, you know we live in a fast-paced world, faster now than any time in history. Complexity is your day. How many things do you have scheduled on your day? Boom, 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 boom. How many are going to squeeze this in? Boom, boom. Yeah. I found that one person said this. This is a quote from what somebody said. There are three enemies of simplicity. Number one, materialism. Marrying my significance to what I own. How much I have. How about your title? I have a title. That's very important to me. Busyness. Believing my importance correlates to how much I'm in demand. And then pride. Believing at some level he who dies with the most toys wins. Your trophy this. Your trophy car. Your trophy house. Your trophy kids. I don't even know if there's such a thing as trophy kids, but trophy, you know, trophy everything. Simplify your life. Silence, solitude, simplicity. And the last one is surrender. Surrender. Not a word that certainly men take easily. Not a word. It's not manly to surrender, but we must. We must surrender our rights, our dreams, our futures, our finances, my will and my way, for God's direction. God fills your life, His purposes, His ways, His will. It is in the surrendering that we become whole people, that we become healthy people, usable people in the potter's hands, in the master's hands. When we spend time with God, cultivate a love relationship with Him, it is then that we are indeed putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do it unless you spend time with Him. You cannot put Him on without spending time with Him. You can use the words, you can pretend, but you can't do it unless you spend time with Him. And when we do, we will be satisfied and we will be at peace. We will be at shalom. Not just this feeling of peace, but this Hebrew word meaning wholeness, completeness. This is what you want. Soundness, soundness of mind, health, safety, prosperity, carrying with it the implication of a permanence with God. All of this with God. The shalom, the peace of God that passes all understandings. That's what we want. Not the hecticness of this world. Not the stuff that the world has to give you. We want His shalom. And notice that it says, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. And hopefully you know by now, memorize this word, kurios, meaning He is my master. He is my ruler. He is my owner. It is when we cultivate time, silence, solitude, simplicity, and surrender, when we make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts, then life changes. Listen to this. Don't leave me now. Stay with me for just 2 minutes. It is here that life will change for you. A deep love relationship with our Father, with our God, with our Abba. It is here that you'll be acutely aware of the time and urgency of the hour, of the darkness that you're living in, of the light that you have in this darkness. It is here where we disconnect from the frantic pace of life. It is here when we become fully alert, engaged with the things of my Papa, my daddy wants, what my Father wants. Know the time, folks. Wake up, church. Do not be dull in spirit. Wake up. Jesus is coming. This is not a time to be drowsy. Maranatha, brothers and sisters, Maranatha, the Lord is coming soon, And I know he's coming for you one day. One way or another, he is coming. Awake out of sleep. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that you've allowed us to spend with you today. And Lord, you have spoken to us. You have given us ways to be intimate with you. You've spoken to us to cast off the darkness and put on the light and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've told us to make no provisions for the flesh. My Father, I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will indelibly plant these words into our hearts and minds. And when we walk out of here, we're going to cast off the darkness and we are going to put on the armor of light, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are going to be lights in this world. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.